The message, the title, I should say, of today's message is called The Battle for My Heart. The Battle for My Heart. When my older daughter was about third, fourth grade, she took a field trip to Park Zoo. And any parent out there has had this happen where her school asked for chaperones. And normally, my wife was going on those, but she said, hey, you know, honey, it might be fun for you to go on one of these. And I was like, that'd be awesome. And so I took the day off work, and I went to the Woodland Park Zoo with my daughter and her school. Well, when we got on the bus, she was third, fourth grade. So we were kind of entering that period where your dad's a dork, and I'm not going to sit with my dad. And so my daughter didn't sit with me, but this young boy named Eben did. And me and Eben journeyed down I-5 for 45 minutes together. And the minute that I sat down in that seat, I knew Eben meant business. And Eben immediately looks at me, and the first question out of his mouth, John, do you play baseball? That's a very specific question. And I thought, Eben, I do not play baseball, but I'm going to go out on a real crazy limb and ask this, do you play baseball? And he's like, I do. Shocking. Yes, I play baseball. And Eben went on for the next 40 minutes, all of I-5, talking about baseball. Eben could not stop talking about baseball. Everything was about baseball for Eben. All of life oriented around baseball is filtered through baseball. This was Eben. We got to the Woodland Park Zoo, and guess who got in my group for the whole day? Eben. Guess what Eben talked about the zoo? Baseball. That's all Eben talked about. Not the animals, not the experience, but baseball. It was his life. Well, Jesus in the Gospels does not talk a lot about baseball, but Jesus talks a lot about money. Like Eben, it was something that was constantly on Jesus' mind. It was constantly in what he talked about and the people that he spoke with. In fact, scholars estimate that around 35 to 40% of Jesus' parables are related to money. To let that sink in for you for a moment, that would be like imagining every other sermon I preach is on money. You'd be really excited, wouldn't you? And our church would empty out immediately. With that. That's what Jesus did with that. You think about all of the sort of interactions Jesus had with people in the Gospels. So many of the interactions revolved around money. There was Zacchaeus, this man who came to faith in Jesus but had been stealing money from people. And the response that you see in his heart as the outward evidence of his faith is paying people back money. We learned in our series this fall in the Gospel of Mark that money was what prevented someone from actually following Jesus, the rich young ruler. We know Judas sold Jesus out for 30 silver coins. A woman came and anointed Jesus' feet with a bottle that was worth a year's wages of money. Over and over and over again, so many interactions Jesus has with people are about money. In fact, get this, it's the second most thing Jesus talked about. The only other thing Jesus talked about more than money was the kingdom of God. Let that sit in for a minute. The second biggest thing Jesus talked about was money. If that's the second biggest priority for Jesus, it sounds like we as a church ought to talk about it a lot. It sounds like something we should be discussing. But it's not only not only Jesus that talks about it, it's the Bible that talks about it. In fact, you know, the money is the number one topic in the Bible. The number one topic in the Bible. In fact, there's over 2,000 verses in the Bible that deal with finances. That's a lot. In the book of Proverbs, there's 100 alone. 100 verses in Proverbs talk about finances. It is a major theme. And the Bible talks about it, get this, more than prayer, more than faith, more than heaven, more than forgiveness, more than love is the topic of money. And it's not just Jesus, it's not just the Bible, it's you and me. You know, the researchers have determined that the average person, if you can believe this, thinks about money 4 hours a day. They equated it to a part-time job, right? Some of us are going, 4 hours? Mine's like 6 or 8, right? 4 hours a day, bills, saving, retirement, investments, what I'm going to do with this, right? 4 hours a day we're spending thinking about, evaluating money. It's Jesus, it's the Bible, it's us. It is a core topic. When someone talks about something a lot, there must be something to it. And what I want to do today and actually today and next week as well, it'll be part two, is simply answering this fundamental question and going back to Jesus. Why did Jesus talk about money so much? I think that's a great question. Why did Jesus spend so much time talking about money? Why is it such a big deal? And I'm going to kind of drill down today on kind of the core of it that we've got to get right as a church, starting off this series, or the rest of it just falls apart. And then we'll continue it next week. And so here's what I want you to hear, and here's the reason, the fundamental reason is this, is that money will never satisfy my heart. Money will never satisfy my heart. You know, the reformer in the 16th century, John Calvin, said this famous quote, "The human heart is a perpetual idol factory." The human heart is a perpetual idol factory. What did he mean by that? Well, here's what he means. An idol, as he refers to it, the Bible refers to it, right, is anything in this life that we try and find our ultimate fulfillment, hope, satisfaction, or joy in. The way we love to say it here at Arbor Heights is you take a good thing and you turn it into a God thing. You take a good thing, like a career, which God calls us to be working. God calls us to work with excellence, to use our gifts and skills to work. We take a career, which is a good thing, and we make a career into something where I find my worth and value, or a career where I try and climb the corporate ladder. And the millions of things you and I do in this life and look to try and find those things in, Calvin says that our hearts are an idol factory. Think of a factory with an assembly line of widgets being put out. That's our hearts. They're constantly looking, scheming, scanning, trying to find what can I sink my teeth into in this life that will make me feel satisfied, that will help with the ache in my soul, the restlessness in my life. What will solve that? And we're constantly looking all these kinds of places to find it. It's interesting, Robert Robinson, maybe that name is familiar, the author of the famous hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," right? Many of us know that hymn. There's a very famous line in that hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And everyone in this room today said, amen. There's a heart in your pastor that's prone to wander and wander a lot. There's a heart that during the week is constantly wandering after all of my anxieties, my frustrations, my disappointments, the issues going on in my life, and my heart wanders, and so does yours. It doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for 6 months this morning or you're sitting here and you've been a Christian for 60 years, your heart wanders, and you know it's true. Your heart is a lot like, I've said before, a grocery cart down at Fred Meyer and Berrien. You ever grab the grocery carts down there sometimes, right? And you begin to go, and then as you're going down the aisle, you slowly let go, and what does your cart do? It starts drifting off, right? You been there? Or is that just me? Am I a bad picker of grocery carts? Is that just me? I'm there, and then it turns into like a bicep exercise, grocery shopping, because you're just constantly kind of steering this back. That's our hearts. Our hearts, whenever we let go, our hearts just start veering off. They start wandering. And the thing, there's a side note, this is why Sunday morning is so important. This is why as a church we value and ask you to prioritize Sunday morning, because it's a way for us that during the week, as I said, our hearts keep wandering after all these things, to come together on Sunday and lift up the goodness and the beauty and the attractiveness of Jesus Christ. And then we can recalibrate and reorient and reorder our hearts back to Jesus, and seeing how good he is, and to find our hope and our joy and our satisfaction in him. Jesus knows that our hearts wander. Any of you parents out there had a wandering child or have a wandering child? Be honest, it's okay, right? My brother in our family was the wanderer. He wandered at grocery stores. He wandered at clothing stores. He'd hide in clothing racks. He wandered at the furniture store. This is a true story. We went to a furniture store. I remember this when I was like 7 years old. We're in the furniture store. My brother's wandering all around. My family, which my parents took all of us, the three siblings, to a furniture store, which, by the way, don't ever do that. That's a horrible plan. They did that, and we're all there. My dad couldn't find my brother. And so my dad, I still can't believe this, is like, you know what? We've searched. We're going to teach him a lesson. And so we all go outside and we get in the car, my sister and I, and we drove off and left my brother. And my dad was like, this will teach him. And my dad did like a 5-minute swing around this neighborhood and came back. And there's my brother in front just bawling, thinking like, my family abandoned me. Right? And my dad's like, did it. Taught him a lesson. Wandering, wandering, wandering. We have wandering hearts. But here's the thing. Jesus knows that about our hearts. He knows you and I wander. He knows that we are prone to leave the God we love. He knows that we are grocery cart people. We constantly want to go a different direction. And Jesus knows this. Jesus knows that for the vast majority of us, if not all of us, the place where our hearts are going to wander the most is with money. It's into money. And before you make some defense in your mind right now, which some of you are doing already, which is, oh, John, that's not me. John, I don't live some luxurious life. I'm not rolling around a bunch of money. I'm not sitting there every day just so hyper-focused on money. But what I want to challenge you with, it's not that simple. It's not as simple that perhaps I want to suggest maybe money has more of a grip on your life than you realize. Perhaps money is trying to give you, or you're trying to make it give you, things you don't even realize you're doing. That maybe it's got a tighter grip than you would realize. And so I want to explore that a little bit this morning. But I want to ask the question, and you think about that, then Jesus knows that about us. Why is money so attractive? What is it about money that is so attractive? Because let's be honest, it's not money itself. It's not a piece of paper with some president's pictures on it. It's not some silver coins and gold coins. It's not ones and zeros on a digital screen that makes us so attracted, right? That's ridiculous. No, it's not that. Here's what's so attractive. It's what money promises. It's what's behind money. It's what money promises to you and me. Why is the number one topic in the Bible money? Why are there 2,000 verses in the Bible on money? Might it be that it's the number one thing that we're tempted to worship? Might it be because Jesus knew that? And he knew that we will run after the things that money promises? I mean, listen to what Jesus says, Matthew 6:19-21 and verse 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, Arbor Heights, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, Jesus could have picked in that last verse a lot of things. You can't serve both God and career. You can't serve both God and family. There's a lot of things he could have put. You can't serve God and blank. But it's interesting he chose the word money out of all things. Why did he do that? Well, it seems like, again, Jesus knew that it promises stuff. It's the main competitor for the allegiance of our hearts. It's the battle of our hearts. And Jesus knew it's what's battling for our hearts. And you have to remember, Arbor Heights, that every morning you wake up, there's a battle for your soul. There's a war going on for your heart every morning. You're not waking up neutral. You're not waking up status quo. You're waking up, and there's an onslaught for allegiance and kingdom in your heart. There's a battle for it every day. And Jesus says one of the main competitors, if not the main competitor, is finances for allegiance to your heart. Jesus knows that money promises things. And I just want to say, okay, what does money promise then? Well, let me give you the three things money promises. Security, significance, and freedom. That's really what money promises. Security, significance, and freedom. It promises security, right? This world's a dangerous place. This world is an uncontrollable place. This world is a place, we all know it, right, that you can't control it. I can't make circumstances happen. I can't make people do things. I can't orchestrate a certain kind of life around me. I can try and do that, but I know it's ridiculous. And so there's this deep, deep, deep fear in every human heart that longs for security, that longs for control, and longs to know I'll be okay. And so what money does for so many of us is it provides that security. If I can just store up enough money, it gives me that feeling of being secure. Everything's okay, right? The other one is significant. Money is a way to find my worth and value. It's all of us want to know our lives count. We all want to know our lives matter. We all want to know our lives are doing something, they have purpose. And so oftentimes what money is it's a way through things like houses, cars, clothing, vacations, whatever you want to call it. It's those ways of showing people something about my worth and value. And so it's a place of significance. And lastly, it's a place of freedom. There's something so unbelievably attractive, isn't there, about this idea? If I could just get enough in life, where I could live however I want to live. Doesn't that sound amazing? I mean, even hearing it, it just rises up joy in my heart. It does. It sounds so good, doesn't it? Like, I love the idea that if I could have enough money, I can take the vacations I want, I could buy the house I want, I could have the, I could do it all. That's so attractive. I'll never forget, there was a woman at my work where I used to work in the city of Bellevue, and she was getting ready to retire in a couple months, and I asked her one day in the hallway, we're passing. Her name was Pam, and I was like, Pam, how you doing? You getting ready for retirement? You excited for retirement? And Pam said the thing most of us aren't willing to say it, but she was honest enough and out loud, and Pam said, I am so excited for retirement, quote, I can't wait to do whatever I want to do, is what she said. And I thought, that's it. You just tapped into every human heart. To do what I want to do. I can live free. I can finally be unshackled from a boss and work and requirements and financial limits and constraints and just live the life I want to live. And so what money offers us oftentimes is freedom. I can live how I want to live and do what I want to do. But here's the thing. Jesus knows that money is like In-N-Out burgers and fries. Money is like In-N-Out burgers and fries. And if you're like, what's he talking about? Let me explain. So this last couple weeks, our family went down a couple days to Portland. Just a getaway. We just wanted to get away for a couple days. We went down there, did some shopping, ate out, just had fun as a family down in Portland. Well, if you've been down that way now, they built an In-N-Out burger now down near Vancouver. Anybody been there? Right. So, yeah, okay, some of us have been there. Yeah. I mean, and you guys know about that burger place. I mean, it's nationally known, isn't it, right? Everyone talks about In-N-Out. You got to go In-N-Out. It's so amazing, right? And so we go down there, and we're like, we got to go. We have to go as a family. And so we pull up there, and it's raining, and we were going to go inside. No kidding, there's this tents outside with hundreds of people. And we're like, okay, we're not doing that. We're going to go through the drive-thru. That makes sense. We hop in the drive-thru. Once you're in the drive-thru, you're kind of committed and stuck. We sat in the drive-thru for 45 minutes. It was so long, I pulled out my phone and we watched a movie as a family in the car. We put it on the dash and we watched a movie. It was so long. And we're sitting there and we finally get our burgers and fries. And we were kind of in a hurry, so we had to go park somewhere. And we all ate them. And if you've ever been in this place where everyone's eating, we were so starving. We're just like mowing it down. And then halfway through, we all stop and everyone finally goes, okay, you know, I mean, so what do you think? I mean, what do you think of the burger and fries? And everyone's like, it's okay. I mean, it's good, but it's not amazing. And I was like, what the heck? I was like, we waited 45 minutes for average burgers and fries. Right, what In-N-Out does and what money does is it overpromises and underdelivers. That's what money does. It overpromises and it underdelivers. It's false advertising. Money promises you those things, but it doesn't actually deliver them to you. You know, and the way it does this is with half-truths. With half-truths, right? And you guys know I half-truth, right? And whenever I think of half-truths, I always think of fishing, right? If you've gone fishing, right, I mean, you have the hook, and you put that fly or that fish on there that you know the fish you're going to be catching, they love. And so you put it on there and you throw it in the water, and that fish is down there and he looks up and he sees it and he's like, there it is. Oh my gosh, they look so good, so tasty. I'm gonna go get them, I'm gonna go bite them, right? It's so promising. And then the fish bites into it and then he goes, ow, ow, my lip. Dang it, and he looks and all of a sudden he's like, oh, there's a hook in my lip, right? And it's the same thing. It's that over-promising, under-delivering, but it's a half-truth. And here's what I say is all these things, the things we're searching for, they're half-truths. Security, significance, and freedom, they're half-truths. Nobody would do these things if there wasn't an element of truth to them. But the problem is they just fail you in the end. So let's take security. Security, right? I mean, let's just be honest together. Money does provide you a level of security. This is not rocket science, right? If you have 100 grand sitting in your bank account and you have a car repair that's $1,000, who cares? You still have 99 grand. You're not going to blink over that. When you got $1,500 in your bank account and you have a $1,000 repair, you panic, right? Oh gosh, what are we going to do? So money does give you a level of security, right? The problem is, a couple is, number one, things can change in a second, and some of us in this room know that, and we've experienced that. We've had amounts of money, large amounts of money, and it's vanished very quickly. The first church that my wife and I were part of up in North Seattle, we were there, this is 20-something years ago, and there was a guy at that church, and he launched this new real estate business. And there was this program that he had about getting into a first-time home, and there was all these kind of attractive things. It was a lower down payment and lower rate and all this kind of stuff. Well, a number of people at our church, families, did this. And the money that they did put down for it, I mean, we're talking lots of money. We're talking $20,000, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000, $80,000 being put down on these homes for these things. Well, fast forward 6 months later, everything that was advertised was not quite 100% accurate. And the program was not what was promised, and things started to fall apart. And guess what happened? 3 or 4 families in our church lost everything. Like $60,000, $70,000, $80,000 of savings gone. And I know some of us sitting here today could tell stories. It's a bad investment. It's a poor choice we made. It's a failure we made, something. We all know security can vanish in a minute with finances. Second of all about security is this. Financial security is only promised to some degree in this life, but not in the next. What I mean by that is this, is when you die, you will stand before Jesus and your money will not be with you. You will stand before him naked with nothing with you. And then every dollar you and I have will count for nothing. And the only secure thing at that point will be Jesus Christ and the fact if I know him or not. So the only eternal security is with Jesus, and that's the only one that really counts. The second thing, significance. Money does promise a degree of that, and with money you can go buy a nice house and drive nice cars and wear nice clothes and give people a presentation of looking good or presenting some kind of image you want people to think of you. You can do that to a degree with money, but the problem is everything always fades. The house goes away, the clothes get old, the car gets old, whatever it is that I'm trying to find my worth and value gets old, and then I'm on to my next thing I got to find my worth and value in. And so it just becomes this performance treadmill of constantly having to do things to find my worth and value in. And my worth and value in place at this is a horrible place to put it. And then freedom. Freedom. Money does give you an element of freedom, right? I mean, here, imagine right now if I told you, hey, this second, we as a church just deposited $20 million into all of your checking accounts. Now, we don't have that kind of money, but if that happened, honestly, what would you be doing? Be honest. So many of us quitting jobs, we're buying the house of our dreams, we're taking the vacation of our dreams, right? We'd be thinking, I'm free. No more the work, no more the stuff I gotta do. I can do whatever I want. There would be freedom, so it does promise a degree of freedom, but here's the problem. The problem is, while money can help me escape the financial woes and those kind of limits in my life, it can't help me escape the biggest problem in my life, which is me. It's me. Finances can't save me from a distorted, broken, disordered, sinful, self-centered heart. They cannot save from that. And the biggest problem in my home is me. It's a self-centered husband. It's a passive father. It's a dad who prioritizes things over my family. That's the problem in my home. It's not, we don't have a financial limit problem in our home. We have a John Lindo problem in our home, right? That's what we have. And the same is true for your home. The problem's me, and that's what I can't escape. The greatest slavery any of us are in is not financial limits, it's my own self. And that's what I need to be freed from, is the tyranny of my own self. The second thing about as well is the idea that if I can amass such money and be free, I only would do that, of course, to make myself happy. But the crazy thing is, Jesus says the exact opposite. You will never be happy trying to accumulate stuff and form things for your own self. The only way you'll be happy is when you give things up. Jesus says you don't find happiness by holding on to your life. You find happiness by giving up your life. So you don't find happiness by being free from financial limits. You find it free from giving it to Jesus Christ and laying it down for him. See, all these things are half-truths. They're empty promises. And what I want you to hear is this, is these things we keep on chasing, security and significance and freedom and hoping to find them in money. The truth is this, and this is the whole entire six-week series. All these things are found in Jesus. All these things are found in Jesus. Security. Romans 8, 38 through 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The greatest security is knowing Jesus Christ, the one who will never leave me, who will never abandon me, who will never give up on me, who will never forsake me, who will never anything in my life ever walk away from me. I already have all I need in my security in Jesus Christ. I don't need to look to money. He is everything for me. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. You today are secure in Christ. It's not wrong to store up money. It's not wrong to have retirement. It's not wrong to have any of those things. But when we find our security in those things is when things start falling apart. When Jesus says, I've already done that for you. I am that for you. Significance, our significance is in Christ. Romans 8, 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Jesus Christ gave up, or God gave up his son for you and me. I just read this article about this woman who came to faith last year. And she said the thing that really kind of turned the corner for her was when she realized and thought about, God literally gave up the most precious thing for me. And she had a daughter. And she said, never in a billion years would I ever give up my child for anything. Never. But God did that for me, which means I must have such infinite value and worth to him. And to hear this morning, there's nothing you're going to do that will make you more worthy to Jesus. He already loves you. He's already accepted you. He's already died for me. I am fully worthy and valuable in his sight. I love in Psalm 139, the famous Psalm 139, right? God knit my inmost being. God knows every fiber. He knows a word before it comes out of my mouth. Jesus knew me before I was ever born. I have infinite value in his life. You know, the 2016 Olympics down in Rio, there are these two divers. First was Steele Johnson. Isn't that a cool name? Steele Johnson. I want to change my name to that. Steele Johnson. Sounds so awesome. Steele Johnson and David Bodai are these two divers, American divers, and they won the gold medal at the high platform 30-meter diving event at Rio. And afterwards, there was a woman there with, I think, NBC News, and she talked to them and interviewed them. And she asked them a question, something like, hey, you know, what does this gold medal mean to you for all the achievements you've made and all the hard work and everything you've done in life? You know, what does this mean for you? And here's what they said. There's been an enormous amount of pressure I've felt, Budai said, who still compete who was still would compete in the individual platform, told the national audience, "It's just an identity crisis. When my mind is on this diving and I'm thinking I'm being defined by it, then my mind goes crazy. But we both know that our identity is in Christ. And we're thankful for this opportunity to be able to dive in front of Brazil and in front of the United States. It's been absolutely thrilling for the moment for us." Then Steele Johnson agreed. He said, "The way David just described it was flawless. The fact that I was going into this event knowing that my identity is rooted in Christ and not what the result of this competition is just gave me peace and let me enjoy the contest. If something went great, I was happy. If something didn't go great, I could still find joy because I'm at the Olympics competing with the best person, the best mentor, just one of the best people to be around. God's given us this cool opportunity, and I'm glad I could come away with an Olympic silver medal. He won silver, later gold, in my first ever event." And David Bodai went on to write a book, and here's what he said in his book. "You can take the gold medal away from me. You can take my health and my career. You can take my particular church. And as much as I love them, you can take my friends and my family. If all I have is Jesus, Jesus is enough. It's a scary thought, but yes, it's true. He is worth every sacrifice you may have to make in this life. He is worth every struggle in this life. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to Father except through him. He is my only hope, and he is your only hope too." The only place you will ever find your worth and value is in Jesus. Freedom in Jesus. It says, if you've been set free by the Son, you are free indeed. The greatest freedom you could ever have in this life is the freedom from your own brokenness and sin. A life where you can live it freely for Jesus. It's a life where you stop holding on to yourself and you fully surrender, as Deb said this morning, and you let go of your life. That is the greatest freedom you will ever know. Not that you achieve some financial independence, but that you know Jesus and have surrendered to him your entire life and you gave it up for him. 10 years ago, I worked at the city of Bellevue, I've shared. And right at the end of my time at the city of Bellevue, my director came to me and I was the supervisor of a group at that time. And she said, "John, we want to promote you up like multiple levels to be the division manager and to oversee a much bigger division, a group of people and that whole thing. We want to promote you to that. We want to give you a pretty massive financial increase to that. It came with all kinds of other perks, all kinds of other things. It was incredibly attractive, and this literally came like months before I was deciding to leave to become a pastor. And if you think there was not a battle going on in my soul, there was. As I thought about my family, as I thought about all of it, honestly, the financial part of it, the opportunities, all these kinds of things. And I remember praying about it, and I remember sitting there and asking God, what do I do? And I knew what I had to do, actually. But I sat there and I said, God, my life is yours. It's yours. If you call me to be here, I'll be here. If you call me to go Pastor Arbor Heights, I'll go. I'm fully surrendered. You tell me where to go, my life is yours. And he said, I've called you to go to Arbor Heights. And I obviously came. And did it come with sacrifices? Yeah, you bet it did. Has it been challenging? Yeah, it's been very challenging. But I just had a friend this last summer who was with me in the city of Bellevue, and it's been 10 years, and he asked me, he said, going back, I told him about that conversation, and he says, do you ever regret not saying yes to that? And I said, not once. Not once. It's been amazing. It's been hard. But God has done so many amazing things. I've been the front row of so many beautiful things Jesus has done in my life and through my life and through you, and I wouldn't trade it for the world. The greatest freedom I could ever know in my life wasn't that I got a big income. The greatest freedom was when I surrendered my life to Christ and said, it's yours, I'll go wherever you want and do whatever you want to do. You know, we're talking for 6 weeks about finances, but here's the truth. This series actually has nothing to do with money. It has everything to do with your heart and Jesus. We're going to talk about different things, spending, saving, investing, all kinds of stuff. But the truth is, and this is why I'm starting with it, this series has nothing to do with your money. It has everything to do with this simple question. Is Jesus first in your life? Is Jesus first in your heart? And your answer to that question will determine everything over the next 6 weeks. Everything you think about money has everything to do with where Jesus is in your life and as he has first place in your life. And so I want you to ask that this morning and this week. And be honest. Don't give the church answer, the Sunday answer, the Bible answer. Be honest and look at your life and examine the outward expression of your life and ask, if people looked at my life and had a video camera of me for a month, would they conclude that person has Jesus as first place in their life? I want you to ask that question this week. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to be a church fully surrendered to you. We want to be a people that are so enthralled, so attracted, so overwhelmed by how good you are, Jesus, that we're willing to repent, we're willing to put away, we're willing to move anything out of our lives in the next 6 weeks, Lord. We need to ask ourselves, am I willing in the next 6 weeks to rearrange priorities, to rearrange my budget, to rearrange my money so that you can make sure to be first in my life? God, when we put you first in our life, everything else falls into place. It's exactly where you've called us to live and where you want to be, Jesus. So I pray this week and this next month and a half, God, we would search our hearts intently and surrender them to you, God, because you are worth everything in this life that we have to give up. You are so good, Jesus. We thank you and we love you. In your name, amen.